Welcome back in.
Hey.
As we gather back together, would you stand with me as we open up God's word together? Let's read together Acts 20, 24. It says this, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Amen.
I hold my hope is only Jesus.
Disability and Special Needs Ministry. You can Google this, Disability and Special Needs Ministry. They have a good Facebook page as well. Post a lot of good resources. If you're not familiar with that, if there's someone in your churches, I know our Cornerstone Church in the west east side of Cleveland has a Paul Tauchus. They have a ministry in this regard as well. I'm connected well with this. Paul sends his regard. He's not feeling well, and he's got a brother here who brought books to I think Bill to some Paul Tauchus's books have been available as well for you. You are all familiar through the decades with this little booklet. This is the EFCA. This is now the EFCA. This book has been redone. You were supposed to have all mailed a copy. You can order these in blocks, 10 of them from the home office, and you can go to the website and find out about this. Also, the whole thing is on there as a PDF-ish kind of thing. You can click through it, the whole thing online. So if you want to get familiar with this is the Evangelical Free Church and want that for your people. This is the basic introductory booklet to tell people who we are. Very well done. Very well good update.
For membership classes too.
Yes. Yeah. And we had an amen. Good. The Free Church has a child sponsorship program, and that's a misnomer for it. It is a chance to support a local church as they do ministry to families by identifying through a child in need. Won't take time to tell you the whole story. Rob and I were blessed to visit the little girl that we sponsor in Panama. And while we were there, not only were the National Free Church minister, director of that ministry with us, but also the pastor who oversees in all of Panama the five sites they have. And we were at his site area for his church of families that support meeting our little girl, our little 12-year-old girl, her little brother, her big brother, her mom, the dad of these children, and the grandpa, and don't forget Rocco the dog. And I didn't get the parrot's name. And it just swept over me as at one point I thought, if I don't understand global fingerprints at this point, there's no hope for me. I'm here with our Free Church missionary, with the coordinator in Panama, the person who does this, through local churches, when they identify a child with some sort of need, so that then they can once or twice a month, every month or so, go personally connect with each family in a gospel, discipleship, evangelism relationship. And then at one point, this beloved national pastor was in conversation with this dad, and pastors know pastors, right? Now, I didn't need to speak Spanish at that point to know he was lovingly exhorting this man to be a godly man to his not wife and three kids that were there and sharing the gospel right there. And I thought, if this is what my money goes to, keep me down for this. I'm more than fine in realizing my $38 or whatever it is a month goes to help this little girl and this family and this man hear the gospel and her kids, these kids and that wife get discipled in this local, solid, non-free church, Kingdom Church there in Panama. If you'd like to learn more about that ministry, there's a great little booklet, and it talks about a perspective of a child who sponsors someone and a sponsored child when they find out about that program. It is a very precious book. This is a sample. There's a new category. It doesn't go home with you, but you get to look at it today, okay?
Ambidextrous.
Amphibious, too. And, thank you for helping me clarify. There's a double no. Can I explain that to you? Yes, double refusal. Because I'm reading the word in the world. And my wife and our church have been a part of putting together reusable feminine hygiene kits. If you don't have money and you've come into puberty and you can't take care of hygiene needs, you're out of the workforce, you're out of school for maybe a week every month, right? And so you're at home. What if you could empower these women? Some of your churches have women, others who love to sew. And if you love to sew, if you got someone in your church who would like to hear more about making these reusable feminine hygiene kits, they literally take this product, they wash it, they can reuse it, and they are back in life, empowered to be in school. We used to take them down to Haiti. It's difficult now. We've started this beginning partnership with Panama, and so we've already taken the first 45, 50 bags down, one to an indigenous group of people, refugees who fled Colombia, who now live out in a tropical rainforest area along a river in Panama, and my wife was able, with a couple of other ladies, to explain how these things work. And the rapt attention of these women who knew they were getting a gift to help their life was phenomenal. If you want to learn more about that, please speak with my wife, and she can get you more information about that, Robin, and we'll be around for a while. If you say, that sounds complicated, but I bet I can sew drawstring bags. Here's a dare. One of our beloved projects a lot of our churches do are Samaritan Purse shoeboxes. Thank God for them, but I'm jealous. I am just unabashedly jealous. What if instead, through either Panama, because they're ready to do this with us, and our church just did this as well, what if you contacted one of your missionaries, specifically maybe a Free Church missionary, and say, hey, instead of all of our money going to our Samaritan's Purse and maybe tracking it online, what if we found out what you wanted specifically, and we got our people to either provide the money for you to buy it in country and a combination of us providing it tangibly, what our church did with Nate's great help and leadership, my pastor knew and improved at the church I pastored and now have as my pastor. They call him Pastor Upgrade, and it hurts, but I get it. And so we had drawstring bags like this, and we had a water bottle, some soccer balls. We had toiletry items and a host of other things that they had requested on site that would then go to a global fingerprints site often to be distributed in local ministries that our Free Church has missions connected with. Wouldn't it be even funner if your church specifically were connected with Free Church missionaries doing that kind of thing this Christmas? It's early in the year, so be courageous enough to go and float this crazy idea to the people who love Samaritan's Purse, because it's a held on to ministry in a good way. It's great. I get that. I don't mean this to be entirely, I'm trying to be silly, not demeaning, but say, hey, about this year, maybe we do half of it and find out some missionaries. Contact them. What do you need? How can we get that to you? And maybe you don't put it in a shoebox, because these little drawstring backpacks, and this is actually a bag, but we have backpacks we've made. When we were there, they were wearing them, because another indigenous tribe on the other side of Panama, we brought 50 of these to at a Christmas celebration party and had the joy of Robin handing these out to these children. I've done these trips for years, and Robin's never been able to go. It was the first time she was able to go, and to be able to see her, to bless per request of the local missionaries. We'd love for you to be a part of that. We accomplished that mission October and December of this last year. No district expenses were hit into because of that. Our church very graciously helped us. To send us down there to deliver the stuff was less than doing shoeboxes. The $10 you take up for a shoebox becomes an airfare and a couple of suitcases, and boom, you're in country blessing our missionaries. Tangible, Free Church connections. I asked them, what's the next thing we can do? They said, water purification. We have families that don't have healthy water. Long and short of it is $30, you can help provide. $35? It's 30. Yeah, 30, 30 bucks. It's a water hydration filter kit that's that we'll buy and bring down there in country. They will buy 5-gallon buckets down there, washed out, cleaned out, hook up this hose system with a purification system on it, and voila, you've got clean, safe, life-changing drinking water. They would love to have us doing that. Our church and some of you already. This church, thank you for your partnership as well. We're halfway to a goal of reaching 2 of the 5 global fingerprint sites in Panama. We'd love to get all 5 if they need it, water for that. If you would like information about that, on the back table, there's a Join Panama H2 Hope sheet of paper. The information about this with a QR code. And so if you've got a small group that's looking for a project, if you've got a mission team that's looking for something tangible, if you've got a Bible study, you've got a youth group that's saying, hey, youth, we want to do 15 of these, and you get some information, we'd be glad to get you more information about that. Nate would be glad to talk to you more about that. It really is that simple. $30 should get, right, $30 get a 5-gallon bucket with a water filtration kit that our little girl's house, I think one of the sites, benefiting from clean water. When I took this role, one of the things I wanted to do was tangibly connect this district to missions, particularly smaller churches who often don't have a venue to get there. And so it's fun to see we have a country we're partnering with, and it's about the Free Church missions, particularly, jealously, wonderfully. So we're looking for finding opportunities for that. One of the other ones is, as I mentioned, the pathway program of learning the process of how the simple learn to study and teach the Bible in a good, godly way. If we get trained in that, that we can do the training in the district for you to benefit your churches. And if you're trained in that, join me. Let's go find, there are Free Church sites around the world that are waiting. India right now is exploding with these groups. They have hundreds of these groups that are multiplying faster than they can keep up with. And so this program helps you learn this material so that they can learn how to study the Bible in a very clean, simple way, and then they can turn around and train others. It's training others to be equipped to do this kind of ministry. So I'm excited. Pandemic's over. We can talk about going out and doing these kind of things again. So let's be in partnership with those kind of things. And speaking of the partnership fund, thank you for supporting me as the district superintendent. It is an unbelievable honor to serve you and with you. Don't ever think, oh, he's too busy. I shouldn't call. That, you know, you tell your people not to do that, right? And then you do the same thing. Well, I don't know. He's probably, if I see who it is, I may not answer anyway, but call, okay? You want honesty? That is my calling and honor at this point to serve you. The Free Church has a very simple way to give. It's called a partnership fund. One fourth of that goes to support national ministries, like what we have received from today. When you give to the National Free Church, it helps pay for plane fares and hotels for folks to come and minister to us. So you say, what do we get for our money? Well, you're getting this, among other things, for your money. And the other part is three quarters of that goes to support the district. So, and we're in the hole. The district has been operating in the red. We got a little bit of a reservoir we've been drawing from. We do ministry on the cheap as best we can. We've got a very lean kind of budget. We are a smaller district with a lot of smaller churches. Your budgets have taken hits, and if you give based on a percentage, you give less. I get that. Well, I don't get it because you're giving less, but that's another story. But I thank you first for your support and ask you to prayerfully consider to continue doing that. If you're able to increase that, that would be fantastic, but just sincerely thankful. So you can get more of your money's worth, Greg, this is a segue as I gather my stuff and get out of your way. Let's give Greg another welcome. Make sure I don't take his stuff. And I'm out of here. Greg, thank you.
Okay. By the way, in light of a transition from what we just talked about last session, this is the commentary, 16 pages long. We'll be posting that, Lord willing, within a couple of weeks. So that's forthcoming. The other thing I would like to say in light of talking through some of these matters, Dan, we're gonna go back to number 50. Because I want to describe a couple of things that get us to some of the conversations that we will have. Thank you. But what I was going to say is that we are committed to doctrinal purity and relational unity. And it's not an either or. It's a both and. Doctrinal purity, relational unity. And there are those, this gets to John 1:14, full of grace and truth. So it's truth and the truth creates unity. It's the Ephesians 2:14-16, the one new humanity that Jesus Christ creates through the cross. And then we work at that. We work diligently to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We don't create it, but we do maintain it. And so what you find is there will be some that will be truth tellers and others that will be grace givers, and we need each other, but we sort of feel threatened by the one who emphasizes one over against another. And I've described Kevin and me in our roles, and there are reasons that we are in God's kind providence, affirmed by God's people, that we're in these roles. And that is, Kevin We affirm both of these things, but Kevin is a bridge builder committed to doctrinal truth. I'm a doctrinal truth retainer committed to relational unity. And we love working together. Does that mean we agree on everything? You know, we have some wonderful conversations back and forth. Yeah. But we remember the roles that we have, the responsibilities we have. And there are times that I'll say, Kevin, you're the president. Do what you'll do. But he is wise and humble that he won't just simply act by virtue of authority. And all that to say, I think, you know, in the Free Church, what we've talked about, the yeses and the noes, in God's kindness, Kevin and I seek to live out. I wish you could listen in on the conversations we have. I appreciate, you know, the gospel manifested in Kevin's life, in that there's a humility and an interdependency on others. And it's, I think, what the gospel creates: strength through weakness, power being perfected, God's grace being perfected. Kevin lives it out, and I'm grateful. Thank you for the privilege of being able to serve with you for the last decade, and it's been a unique privilege. We must have maybe added one. But here's what I want to talk about, just to kind of set the stage. We've talked about it. We've sort of dipped our toe in it just a little bit. But I think part of making disciples, it's critical for us to understand the Bible storyline. And I'm not going to go through all of these, but you have access to the PowerPoint slides. So I'm going to navigate the map for you. So when you look at these slides, it'll make some sense. So you'll find talking about God's story, and then you'll find that we talk about worldview. It's important that we understand a worldview based upon what God has said, what God has revealed in the scriptures. And one of the books that has been helpful for me has been James Sire. And it's fascinating to me that often one of the weaknesses of worldview is it's necessary but insufficient, in that it's talking about propositional truth, which is fundamental. But there's also this new category that we're thinking about, and that has become really a new apologetic category in sharing the gospel with others, and that is this notion of a social imaginary. And what that means is the social imaginary is the world in which we live that makes sense to me. It's my personal beliefs. It's what can and can't be true. It's what's plausible. Remember, we talked a little bit about that. And we find that with a worldview. And interestingly, James Sire, anyone read James Sire's book, Worldview Next Door? I mean, it's a very helpful book, and I would encourage you to read it. It's in its sixth edition, came out 2020. But you'll notice that he asks all these questions, eight used to be seven questions, but he now asks eight questions, and the last one is, notice, where are we? Right there. What personal life-orienting core commitments are consistent with this worldview? So he's pressing in on your life orientation. And I think that's something that's important for us to understand when we think about worldview. Now, there's also one additional thing that I want to talk about, and that is world vision, worldview, and world and life view. I think the easiest, simplest way to talk about this is world vision is the vision we have by nature and by nurture. What that means is it's the way we view life. And it's the way we view life based upon who we are as a human being created in the image of God, but also our nurture. So when we are raised, the certain values of a certain home life or a community or certain experiences in those, that's going to affect who we are. This becomes a world vision. And often what happens is I remember it with our own kids. They go off to college and they then begin to experience life in different families with different homes and different situations, and they realize Either one, we were not so weird at our home, or secondly, there were some things that actually were okay at my home being raised, right? So what happens is your world vision is expanded a little bit. So that's a world vision. It's what we have, in a sense, by nature and by nurture. That is, it's by default. A worldview is something that takes into consideration some of the broader issues. It begins to move from the ground zero of my life to something at 30,000 feet, recognizing and answering other kinds of questions. Now, the weakness with a worldview over the course of the many years is it is propositional. It's just certain statements that we affirm. But we've come to realize there is a world and life view such that those truth statements have implications for life. They transform my life. And that's where some of the earlier language of whether it's Herman Bovink or others that would talk about worldview, it's world and life view. That's how they talked about it. Carl Henry, world and life view. I like it better because it talks about not just the mental, not just the cognitive, not just the cerebral. Scott, where are you? Not just the epistemological. Where is he, Scott? He's out meeting with somebody. We'll get him later. It is epistemological, but it's what we believe that impacts how we live. You've heard it said that one will not always live what they profess, but they will always live what they believe. Always. That's a world and life view. And so I think, by and large, what's happened is the world vision is superimposed on what is to be a world and life view. So that my world vision, that is, that, and what I mean by that is my own experience, we not only absolutize it, that is to say, what my experience is ought to be everybody's experience, and then we universalize it, we expect it of everybody else. That, I think, is some of the cultural Christianity. That, I think, is some of the ideologies or some of the issues of nuns and other things that I think are impacting us. I want to press in a little bit on, let's consider some of the differences, and I've just read it in the last year and a half, the whole notion of a world vision over against a world view, over against a world and life view. And I think it's one of the helpful things. Luke, you asked a question earlier. Now Luke's gone too. Oh, there he is. About what do we do? I think it's pressing in on some of these things because by default, people will conclude their world vision equals a one-for-one with a biblical truth. Maybe, and some parts of it, but let's be a little bit more cautious and humble about distinguishing the world vision from a world and life view. Now, if you want to ask what I think about that, feel free. We also then talk about understanding culture. Another, I think, very important thing to consider. We're not going to have the time. It's part of the issue that I think. And there's a new book that's out, written by Aaron Wren. Some of us have heard about H. Richard Niebuhr, Christ and Culture. Anyone heard of that book? Where he'll talk about different ways of understanding how Christians engage in culture. And you can see that he spells it out that it's, Christ against culture, the Christ of culture, Christ above culture, Christ and culture and paradox, Christ the transformer of culture. There are those options. But I would say this, when we talk making disciples, I look at this one. And I think this is accurate. This is written by Tim Keller. And the fact that I just used the name Tim Keller, there's a divide. All that to say, here's what he wrote. He's now with the Lord. Today, now there are some that would say, is he? I'm not exaggerating. I could point it out to you. I won't, but here's what he writes. Today, my church, like so many others, is sharply divided, despite the fact that its ministers can agree on a very long and detailed doctrinal statement, the Westminster Standards. Now, just so you know, if you don't know about this, that consists of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, the Directory of Public Worship, and the Form of Church Government. That's a little bit more than our 10-point statement of faith. And his point is, we can agree on all those things. That's what he's saying. So why all the conflict? Here it is. it is not as much over doctrine as over what our relationship to the culture should be. And you could add what our relationship to politics should be. And so this is why I think another important aspect of our making disciples of proclaiming the gospel, of bearing truth or bearing witness to the gospel, always, in everything, it's something that we need to understand. Some of us might remember the days of James Davison Hunter in 2010, who called for our understanding and engagement as a faithful presence within. You remember that? 2010, he wrote the book about that. Aaron Wren has recently written a book, Three Worlds of Evangelicalism. Now it's just come out in a book, Life in the Negative World. And he's pointing out that our culture has changed. And he makes claims that it was 30 years ago, it was a positive world for Christians. And then in about 1994, it became a neutral world towards Christians. And then in 2014 to the present, it's a negative world. Now, there's something that he's capturing. But on the other hand, if you read part of it is, what do you mean we're sort of classifying it in 30 years? See, it's too myopic. It's too nearsighted. Do you think that the early church, would it have been positive at that point? There's always been a negative to the Christian faith. And if there hasn't been, it's more cultural. Anyway, that's, I think, another important thing to understand. And I just list it. You can have, there's some notes that you can think through, read through, talk about, discuss. And I did talk about this just a few moments yesterday, and the reason for that is because I think we are not seriously considering this sufficiently. And as you know, what did C.S. Lewis say? C.S. Lewis says there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall. Our race is humanity. About the devils, one is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. I don't know that we're taking seriously enough that the enemy is alive and well, and he still seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And his chief weapon is deception. That's why I concluded with the questions that I did yesterday. And that is, you know, here, a bunch of texts of just thinking through how do we think about what the Bible says about it. And then for us, we're always bearing witness in the household of God. We did talk about that. And then finally, let's think about some practical applications of making disciples in this day. So what are you going to counsel someone who asks, should I attend a same-sex wedding? If you haven't been asked, you will. If you haven't been invited, you may. And some of us have followed, but I thought it would be worth our while, simply because it's public. Alistair Begg is a brother. I disagree with his counsel, but he's a brother. He affirms a biblical understanding of marriage. His counsel in this particular case, I disagree with, but he's a brother. And part of how we disagree is a manifestation of the gospel. So let me set the stage, and then we're going to talk for just a minute. Just where you are, what would you do, and why? Alistair Begg and Bob Lapine, it was the Christian Manifesto interview in 2023, September 1. And it was, of course, all these things are recorded, and it wasn't made much of when it happened, but someone listened subsequent to that and raised the question. What counsel would you give a godly grandmother about attending her grandson's wedding to a transgendered person? And here now is the transcript. And by the way, the Christian Manifesto was a book that Alistair had written about the Sermon on the Mount. And in a very specific areas, this comes across. I mean, you and I know that we field questions all the time that go along the lines of, my grandson is about to be married to a transgender person. and I don't know what to do about this. And I'm calling to ask you to tell me what to do, which is a huge responsibility. And in a conversation like that just a few days ago, and people may not like this answer, but I asked the grandmother, does your grandson understand your belief in Jesus? Yes. Does your grandson understand that your belief in Jesus makes it such that you can't countenance in any affirming way the choices that he has made in life? Yes. I said, this is Alistair, well then, okay, as long as he knows that, then I suggest that you do go to the ceremony and I suggest that you buy them a gift. Oh, she said, what? She was caught off guard. I said, well, here's the thing. Your love for them may catch them off guard, but your absence will simply reinforce the fact that they said, these people are what I always thought, judgmental, critical, unprepared to countenance, anything. And it is a fine line, isn't it? It really is. And people need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. But I think we're going to take that risk. We're going to have to take that risk a lot more if we want to build bridges into the hearts and lives of those who don't understand Jesus and don't understand that he is king. That's the excerpt then from that transcript. And that has generated, look at the responses. And this is just a few, right? This is just a few. And some have been more helpful than others. This is another one. Honestly, sometimes I wonder if the fact that, you know, I talked about virtue signaling, and sometimes I wonder, too, if it's, you know, the fact that so many sense a need to comment on these kinds of things, if it's not a certain way to build their own platform, too. You know, because it's going to generate interest. It's going to generate clicks. And I'm not impugning their motives. It's just I'm asking a question. I am. And like we said earlier about the denials and affirmations, it's not a question with an underlying condemnation. That's not it. But it is a question. And I do wonder sometimes. And so anyway, these are some of the responses. Some more helpful. And if you want to know which ones I think are more helpful, I can share that with you. But then Alistair came back once this really became a significant issue. Let me pause one more time. How many of you would like all of your counsel to be public? You can hardly send an email today without thinking this is going to be public. But be that as it may. So here's then is the follow-up. And this is, Alistair did preach on a Sunday evening to respond to some of this. And I include excerpts from it. It's included in, the reason I didn't include the link to the sermon, which I could have, is because I gathered the transcript, what he said, from this particular article. So forgive me, but that's what I did. Here's what he shared in that Sunday evening service. My response to one grandmother, whom I have never met, was not in any way a blanket recommendation to all Christians to attend LGBTQ weddings. In that conversation with that grandmother, I was concerned about the well-being of their relationship more than anything else. Hence my counsel. Don't misunderstand that in any way at all, if I was on the receiving end of another question about another situation from another person at another time, I may answer absolutely differently. But in that case, I answered in that way, and I would not answer in any other way, no matter what anybody says on the internet of the last 10 days. But the fact of the matter is, this then was something he also said, but the fact of the matter is, I'm not ready to repent over this, and I don't have to. I've lived here for 40 years, and those who know me best know that when we talk theology, when we talk stuff, I've always said that I am a little bit out of sync with the American evangelical world. That's for this reason, that I'm a product of British evangelicalism, represented by John Stott, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Eric Alexander, Sinclair Ferguson, and Derek Prime. I'm a product of that. I've never been a product of American fundamentalism. I come from a world in which it is possible for people to actually grasp the fact that there are nuances in things. Everything is not so categorically clear that if you put one foot out of this box, you've got to be removed from the box forever. Now, understand, and it is for him too, Drew. Now understand that this grandchild was an enemy of the gospel, an enemy really in the family circle by dint of her lifestyle, an enemy. And Jesus says, you're supposed to love your enemies. Now we can disagree over whether I give that grandmother good advice or not. Not everybody on the pastoral team thinks I gave very good advice. And as I said, you know, on another occasion with a different person in a different context, the advice may be very different. But at least that's let's acknowledge the fact that what we're doing is we're wrestling with biblical principles. What if the grandmother's gift was a Bible? You've got a problem with the grandmother showing up sitting on the front row in a context that she absolutely despises. And sitting on her lap, nicely wrapped, with beautiful paper and a bow around it, is her gift. The gift of a Bible for a granddaughter. She knows. She has no interest in the Bible. But because she believes that the entrance of God's word brings light, she is prepared to trust the Holy Spirit to do the work. What happens to homosexual people, in my experience, is that they are either reviled or they are affirmed. The Christian has to say, we will not treat you in either of those ways. We cannot revile you, but we cannot affirm you. And the reason that we can't revile you is the same reason why we can't affirm you. Because of the Bible, because of God's love, because of his grace, because of his goodness. I will go down on the side of compassion with people actually accusing me of just weakness, rather than go down on the side of condemnation, which closes any doors of opportunity for human engagement with those who know exactly what we believe about the Bible and about Jesus. Pharisees had nothing to say to sinners. Phariseeism is alive and well in all of our hearts. We have to guard against it. The motivation for purity and holiness of life and circumspection and so on is absolutely unquestionable. The real challenge comes when we are confronted by issues that don't just fit our clean little categories. What distinguishes Jesus from the Pharisees was, in a word, grace, the divine initiative which seeks and then saves the lost sinner. Friends, turn and visit with one another. What counsel would you have given and why? I don't think we necessarily, I mean, we can add it, but this is not a time to critique Alistair Begg. We can, and many have. As I've said to you, I categorically and fundamentally affirm what he affirms regarding a biblical understanding of male, female, and marriage. I disagree with the counsel he gave. But I would also say this. You know, 8 years ago, I don't think I ever would have recommended that. No, that's not necessarily. I wouldn't have. I would not have attended that wedding. It's not a wedding. Counsel I might have given, I would maybe have leaned in Alistair's direction. But let me say this. 8 years hence, I wouldn't. How many of us knew anything about this 10 years ago? It would have been like Carl Truman's book, right? I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. As Carl says in his book, Rise and Triumph for the Modern Self, his grandfather would have said, what? That's impossible. So how did we arrive at this point where I'm a man trapped in a woman's body actually makes sense to some? And I think over time, for me anyway, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't recommend it. For various reasons, because I think things clarify, don't they? Things clarify. And I think we need to, for me anyway, I'm sort of giving you some of my answer anyway. I think there needs to be, as we think about some of these things, as long as the fundamental truths are not being compromised, to extend some grace as people think these things through, as we think in a more excellent way and a more biblically faithful in a more biblically holistic way as we respond. By the way, Rosaria Butterfield, she was pronoun hospitable up until only about a year and a half ago. You know what that means? It's not just using a preferred name, but a preferred pronoun. And she's come to realize, and she, you know her story, my train wreck conversion. Go read it online. It's powerful, but post Obergefell and other things, she will not, nor will I, because that's an ontological category that goes contrary to God's creation, male and female. I don't know I'd have had that same clarity eight years ago. I'm just acknowledging. So in light of that, in light of those sorts of things, let's just talk amongst you. Take just a few minutes. What when you are asked this question? Either to attend, or what should I do? What would you say? So take a few minutes. Turn and look at one another and discuss it briefly here. Okay, wrap up your thoughts. Wrap up your thoughts. All right, we're going to pull us back together. We've got a couple of other things to discuss. We've got 34 minutes. Okay, I'm guessing that everyone solved that issue. It's only to show the importance of these conversations, these discussions, without equivocating, without compromising, without apologizing for biblical truth, and it's important for us. One of the responses that I found, you've heard my perspective. One of the responses I found helpful was by Robert Gagnon. Now I would say this, that the Robert is a fighter. He is a fighter, and so you will feel the tenor. You will feel the tone. He has done some very good work on the Bible and homosexuality. It's about a 500, 600 page book, 400, 500 page book. That's probably the best book out there on the issue. We had him speak at a theology conference in 2013, and I had to remind him several times that he's among friends. And part of that, he was situated in a denomination in which he was an enemy. He was considered an enemy because of his biblical position on this matter. But I really appreciated his, and that's what I'm saying. I think these things, we need to be careful that we're not just driven by the heart. We need to be driven by the head. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthocardia, the right heart. And so all of those things, I think we need to be careful that we don't engage in cancel culture of brothers or sisters prematurely. Amen. There is a sifting and a sorting. That is true. But I think we need to be somewhat careful about that. I do wonder, it's the first point that he makes. It used to be perceived as an agree to disagree matter. And I think there's becoming an increasing sense in which I don't know that it's an agree to disagree matter anymore. And part of what I described about my own sort of understanding and responding to these things, as you think more deeply, you think more biblically, you think more holistically, I don't know if it is an agree to disagree matter. I don't know. I mean, but that's where we need to provide a place and a space for us to think about these and to press in on one another. So that we think more carefully and more clearly, and considering the whole counsel of God, etc. It's hyperlinked. You could see a look at that. Take a look at that. We won't do anything more than just that. Now, here's another. Dan, since you're there, if you could advance to slide 109, please, that would be helpful. So here's another one. When we talk about making disciples. Proclaiming the gospel, bearing witness to the gospel among all people, words and deeds, right? So how do we then think about the present culture? And we didn't get to talk about that much. Maybe next year, Carrie, and he's left. So hold him to it. Hold him to it. It's an important piece of how we think about making disciples. Very important. But some of us saw the Super Bowl ad, He Gets Us. And it's from the He Gets Us campaign. And there was a pretty quick follow-up to that, a 30, 40-second video clip. He Saves Us. And it's interesting because how then do we consider, as Christians, with a culture that Aaron